We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. I would like us to turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and this is another in our series of Christian character messages. Today I chose off of my list of about 30 character traits, selflessness. And as I've said before, these don't all they're not all in, like, you know, independent little boxes that don't touch or overlap the others. There's a lot of overlap between them, so you'll forgive that. But this focus on selflessness, I looked up one dictionary, and I was kind of taken aback a little bit by its definition. Selflessness almost sounded like selfless was no self at all, no concern for oneself at all. And it could be used in that way, like if somebody, you know, sacrificed themselves to the point of death for someone else, you might say, what a selfless act. They just abandoned themselves totally. But when we're talking about selflessness, we're not talking about no self. We're talking about the concern for others, in fact, concern more with the needs and wishes of others than for oneself, and we might just term it unselfish, selflessness, putting them together. Philippians 2:4 is a thematic verse for our study here, and it says, let each of you, this is a command, look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so we have here, that clarifies that idea I was just speaking of, that Paul is obviously aware that we're going to be looking out for our own things. So we're not only looking out for our own interests, but for the interests of others. And I suppose you can imagine in your mind maybe even a time in your life when or times when you have acted very selfishly and just been focused on your things, your perspective, your desires, that sort of thing, as opposed to being selfless or unselfish. That doesn't just happen to children, by the way, you know, mine, but to adults as well. Another is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And welcome, by the way, this morning. If you are online, we appreciate you being there. Perhaps you're not able to be here this morning due to some illness or travel. But we are in 1 Corinthians 10:24 at the moment. These notes are available to you online as well. Should be on page 75 of our notes here. And 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. You know, the Scripture doesn't have to tell us, look out for yourself, because that's the natural tendency of people to begin with, isn't it? So there needs to be no, but that's the kind of preaching that you hear today, isn't it? Look out for number one is the way that it was said years ago, or follow your own heart more lately or something like that. That's a dangerous undertaking, by the way. So naturally, we do have to concern ourselves with our own things because we have a life to live, we have tasks to complete, we have responsibilities to fulfill. In Galatians chapter 6:5, the Bible tells us that each one of us should bear his own load. In fact, it says, that's very simply what it says, for each one shall bear his own load. When that load becomes too great and the burdens too heavy, then we can, verse 2, help one another out by bearing one another's burdens. But bearing one another's burdens does not mean that I carry your responsibilities. You carry your responsibilities. And when those responsibilities get too much, then you have the help of other brothers if you're in the church. But the biblical command is to look out for the interests of others. in addition to caring for our own responsibilities. This is an outworking of loving our neighbors as ourselves, to look out for their interests. So helping someone move, I just heard about this morning, a great example of that. You know, is that the funnest thing you've ever done before, moving furniture and putting together furniture and all of that? No, but it's a necessary task. Helping somebody with some task that's overwhelming to them. Those sorts of things are great ways to love our neighbors as ourselves. Back to our theme verse, look out, look each of you out not only for his own interests. That's an interesting word. I wonder if somebody else has a translation that gives a different spin on that word. Does anybody have in Philippians 2:4 something other than looking out for his own interests? This is where having a diversity of translations can be assistive. Does somebody else have another translation? Or you're all rushing to your phones to get to Bible Gateway and look up a bunch of other translations? Your own personal interests, okay? Yep. Each his own. There is the idea there of each one's own that's in the Greek text. Anybody else? I think the ESV had interests in it. NIV. Anybody have an NIV? Tim Forbush.
Working on it.
You can't mess up that. Don't lose your place on your phone there. Philippians 2:4. Let's see what the NIV has quickly. Interest still. Yeah, it's an interesting word because it has a strange etymology, in my view, although it's a very common word. It's technically, in Greek, the article, okay, the word the, but it's used as a substantive, which is entirely reasonable to do in the Greek language, and it really just kind of means look out each of you for your own things. Your own things, it's just a generic kind of word. But the translators have put in interests because it's those own things that you have. Those are your things, your interests, what you want. And so the interests of oneself or the interests of others, just the things of oneself. It's by nature a very generic term. And this is interesting in a way because as a generic term, it doesn't limit it to just a specific slice of life. It's like any things that are concerning to another person that are obviously legitimate, not sinful, things. Whatever has to do with your neighbor, you can and should show concern for those things that are valid, needs and tasks and difficulties and so on. So examples in life, practical examples at home. Think about the interests of others at home, the interests of your children. They are others. Just because they're small doesn't mean they're insignificant. Think of the interests of your spouse, not just your own things, not just demanding your own perfect way. I put perfect in quotes because obviously we all think our ideas are perfect, are better than maybe the next guy. In marriage, in intimacy, considering the concerns or interests of others, of your spouse, not just being selfish, sharing food, not just wanting the last, piece of dessert or whatever, sharing time. So just kind of run through your mind and think, how am I doing in this area of selflessness when it comes to life at home? Does my home revolve around me, or does it revolve around the interests of others that are in the home? You could do the same thing in terms of, church. You could do the same things in terms of your classroom at school, or well, if you're a student or you're a teacher or your place at work or whatever, think about your interests and the interests of others. I've often said this, and you recognize this, I'm sure, as well, that in church shopping culture, it's what can I get out of this? What does this church provide to me? Not what can I help this church to accomplish or to do? And so it becomes an issue of me looking out for my own interests. Of course, you should have interests that align with God's interests, like is the Bible preached there and things like that. But if the church doesn't provide every, you know, bell and whistle and every program and everything for your kids or your, you know, self, that's not necessarily a sign that you need to go somewhere else looking. Because you're talking about being selfless and asking the Lord, what would you have me to do to help this ministry? Or what would you have me to do to help in this classroom? What would you have me to do to help in my workplace? Maybe there's some extra work that could be done or needs to be done in order to make this place work better, and I could take that on my plate and take care of that. Biblical examples now. What about some Bible examples of selflessness? Selflessness. Naomi has one. Ruth. Yeah. Ruth stayed with her mother-in-law when she could have gone back to her people like her sister-in-law did, Orpah, right? But she chose the better part to be with Naomi and to make Naomi's God and people her own God and people. And she helped her mother-in-law. Think of her going out to gather food behind the reapers. What did that mean was her condition or her situation? Who? What kind of people did that work? Yes, sir. Yeah, right. Yeah. I would say P for poor, not what George is flashing to me over there. P for poor. These people were impoverished. And the provision in the law of Moses was that you would allow the poor to reap behind or gather behind the reapers or whatever, you know, reap behind the gatherers, however you call it, in order to get the food that they need. And of course, you remember that the one day she came back to Naomi with a huge amount, and that was just showing the great generosity of Boaz, who is the second person in that same book that is a great example of selflessness, a great example. Not only, you know, that thing, you know, doing that for Ruth and her mother-in-law, but paying attention to them, caring about them, and then, of course, going through the process of having the closer relative, who is the Redeemer, you know, negotiate, as it were, to figure out if that person wanted to have the property and to marry Ruth or not. But Boaz eventually married Ruth and rescued the family from utter poverty. Boaz was not a poor fellow, but he lifted Ruth and thus Naomi also out of that utter poverty and made sure that Ruth had a place in Israel. And in fact, they didn't know that at that time, but she had a place also in the genealogy of Jesus because of what Boaz did. It secured the future for Naomi with a grandson, Obed, who would become, from whom would come David the king. So Boaz, a great example of selflessness in his life in a big, kind of big picture way. This makes me think of something else in kind of a life example that we see today. I'm always impressed by people who take in foster children or adopt children. Think about the effort that that takes. Think about the risk that that entails. It's tremendous. But there are families that do that, and they're very special people, selfless people. What's another example of someone in the Bible who is selfless? 5-6 years old, right? I mean, at most. Yeah. Well, that's a good point. I have often wondered about that as well. I mean, it's like, you know, Josh, here's my 5-year-old. Have him help you in your classroom. So, yeah, that's whew. Yeah, but Hannah's a great example, willing to give back her son after she prayed for a son for years. Drew, you got one? As you say them, I'm checking them off my list. I didn't have Hannah on there, but I did have Abraham. You know, Abraham let Lot take the more fertile ground for himself and took the leftovers, you know, for himself. And that's Genesis 13, 8 to 12. I trust you're familiar with that passage. We don't have to open to that right now, but just he didn't want there to be any strife. And it didn't matter to him, even this is a mark of selflessness, even if it was a bit to his own hurt. I mean, Abram could have said, "Look, I'm the boss here. I'm the uncle. You're the nephew. You need to, you know, respect your elders. I'm going to take this section, and you're going to take what's left and make something of it." Now, actually, it may have been better for Lot to do it that way. You know what I mean? Like, stay away from the well-watered plain of Sodom and Gomorrah and just go out in the wilderness and do your thing. Abram wasn't trying to, I don't think, put him to the test or anything. He was just being kind and saying, "Look, we don't need to have any strife." So think about that in your home. Is it really worth it to have this strife over this thing? Or just like, forget it. Just do it, whatever. You know, you do what you want. So, yeah, good one. Another one? Anyone else? Esther? Okay. Yeah, I could die. Yeah. So she was selfless in that she didn't, you know. I've sometimes wondered about that too. Like, like how stringent was that rule? I mean, the king did pick her as a favorite, you know, and married her. So it seems like her chances to survive were a little higher than the average bear. Yes, sir. Yes, but as the king, he had that. He had the final say. But Esther was a good example of somebody who was selfless. Now, she did ask for prayer, didn't she? Fasting and prayer and say, "Look, bring this to the Lord." But obviously, God had ordained this sovereignly for her to be there at just the right time in order to save the Jewish people. So she said, "Look, if I die, I die." You have another one? Jonathan with David. Rival. Yep. That's a friendship to his own hurt, wasn't it? Basically. His dad did not like him doing that. But here was a case where his dad was basically nuts, and he was reasonable and saw that reasonability. Do you have one? Joseph. Right. So Joseph, if you could, well, you couldn't hear that if you're online. So Joseph is another example, not seeking revenge, but how to save lives. And I guess that's a great example of recognizing God's sovereignty in putting you in a situation that helps you to be selfless. Because you know, you see what God's doing, not just how it's kind of hurt your little kingdom, you know? Okay, how so, Jeremiah? Yeah, Isaiah was similar, wasn't he? I mean, some of the things that God had them do or act out, very awkward, onerous, difficult. Here's an example I thought of, Hosea. Hosea is marrying a woman who would end up betraying him and the kind of woman that he wouldn't necessarily select at the beginning anyway. And there was a cost of shame in this for him as well. I mean, think about it. His wife leaves him. Then he has to go chase after her and it's like pay for her again. Eesh. Yeah. Did you have another one? Yeah. Well, we're getting there. Yeah. So finally, the prime example comes out. Jesus, of course, in giving his life a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10:45. He did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve, right? Give his life a ransom. He washed the disciples' feet. And I was just thinking, although there's no verse about this in summary, but just putting up with the disciples' foolishness for 3 years, you know, the oh, you of little faith, you know, where's your faith? Those sorts of things. In fact, just after Philippians 2:4, we have the verses where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," speaking of not looking out for one's own interests, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, the highest that you could be, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God or something to be held on to, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so we have a preeminent example of somebody who is selfless, who didn't deserve it, or whatever you want to say, certainly deserved far better treatment than what he received. From the birth in the stable to the death on the cross, at least he was buried in a rich man's tomb. You can say that, I suppose, but of course he didn't stay there too long. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, very helpfully shared with me yesterday. "The beauty of Jesus shines most in his sin-atoning sacrifice. He gave himself for us. It was the grandest display of self-sacrificing love the world has ever seen." This is Spurgeon writing. "At the cross, we behold the perfection of his grace and justice meeting in breathtaking harmony. There is no beauty like the beauty of a bleeding Savior. None so lovely as he who was scorned, despised, and crucified for us. Would you know the sweetness of Christ? Come near to him, look into his wounds, sit beneath his cross, and ponder his dying love for you." That is the selflessness of Jesus. Anyone else have an idea? George, and then Josh. Mephibosheth, how so?
When,
had been misled? Yeah, that's good. Okay. Yes, Josh. Wherever it is here. Yeah, that's a good one. Very good. The Good Samaritan is a good example. Another one I thought of is Joshua serving under Moses for decades and not revolting against his leadership. Moses, however, did face opposition from even Aaron and Miriam at one point, briefly, and then also from Korah and that rebellion and the people that complained and moaned and groaned all the time about the provisions and those sorts of things. So Joshua was a good example. I have one other one, two other ones actually. The one is Joseph, not the Joseph of Genesis, but the Joseph of Matthew and Luke, who married a woman who would be forever marked by the stigma of having a child before she was married, or conceiving a child before she was married. And that was a much bigger deal in their culture, in their honor shame culture, than it was in our culture. You know, today it's kind of like, meh, you know, whatever, that's just what happens. Then it was a much bigger deal. In fact, that stigma was still around, had carried over the decades, believe it or not, as far as I can tell, in this kind of side swipe at Jesus in John 8:41, when it says, Jesus says, "You do the deeds of your father, your father the devil." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Sorry. I'm not sure why I was getting that call, but remind me to check on that, Naomi, after the service, okay? Thank you. Joseph. But, of course, Joseph knew the truth, and the Holy Spirit had caused this conception, but outsiders did not know that. So he was associating himself with someone he knew was not an immoral person, but nobody else knew that, right? Or few people did. So he's another example. And then one more is those who took care of the body of Jesus after he died. You think about Joseph of Arimathea going to the head honcho and saying he wants the body of Jesus, this criminal that had been crucified earlier that morning. That was kind of a bold move. I mean, would you do that? Or you'd be like, well, yeah, they'll take care of him. I'll just, you know, kind of let that happen. And of course, Nicodemus as well, being a council member, coming along and assisting with that, and the women who stuck by Jesus and cared for his body after he died. All of them at potentially great personal cost. Certainly in the eyes of the religious leaders of the day, they would be anathema, but they did that in any case. 1 Timothy 5:8, just a few verses here before we close biblical passages. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There is a rebuke of selfishness. You have to provide for your own, especially your own household. The person that does not provide for his own family demonstrates that he's the very opposite of selfless. He's selfish. Two verses pointed me in the direction of thinking about how when we're focused on our own desires, that undermines our ability to be able to help others. James 1:14 is one of them, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Okay, so if you're in the drawn away and enticed mode, following your own lustful desires, guess what you're not doing? You're not being selfless and helping others. You're just looking out for yourself. Similarly, in James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Again, if you're in that mindset, that mode presently of deceiving your own heart or being drawn away by your own desires, then you're going to be in a situation of where it's not possible to be focused on serving and loving others. At those times, you're simply loving yourself. And please, I'm just thinking right now, don't make an excuse of, well, I can do both. I can do both. You can't do both just as well as you can focus on the virtuous side of life. You can't deceive your own heart, be drawn away by your own desires, and be selfless in a true selfless way. Then there are other examples here. I didn't type these in my notes yet, but John 15, I'll just run through some of these. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So there's Jesus, great love, selflessness. There's Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Okay, so we could go right down the whole serve one another path and look at the one another's in the Bible, which we've done before. Here's the Good Samaritan passage. That's where I put it, right there, Luke 10:29-37. So thank you for that. We won't go there again. And then 1 John chapter 3. By the way, on that Good Samaritan, I mean, not only did he help the fellow, which was culturally acceptable, at least to the Levite and the priest who walked by, but did a very good job of it. But also he gave money to the innkeeper and said, hey, take care of this guy for the next few days or whatever, and whatever more it costs you, tell me and I'll pay it when I come back. He really put his money where his mouth was. You know, if you believe in life and the restoration of life or health, then, you do that. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And we already looked at Galatians 6:2 about each one bearing their own burdens, 6:5, but then also how that harmonizes with Galatians 6:2 about bear one another's burdens. So how to, as we close this morning, how to do this? Well, for one thing, just practice. practice being selfless. What am I going to do next? You know, you're sitting there thinking, what's my next task? Well, turn off your own interests for a little bit. Get up from your chair or your couch or wherever you're hanging out at the moment and do something for someone else. Figure out how you can serve them. What does my wife need right now? What could I do to unload her burden a little bit? What could I help my son with? What could I do, you know, inside or outside? Or what could I do for a church member? How could I help them somehow? Something. Be cognizant of the needs of others. This is a lesson that I learned when I came to this church, thanks to the teaching of Pastor Sachs before me, and I hope to pass that on to you. Let your eyes look outward instead of inward. Always outward instead of inward. Think. It's hard for, among other reasons, because, and this is speaking from personal experience, it's easy to be on autopilot. You know what I mean by autopilot? You're just kind of sitting there in the pew and, you know, you're facing the correct direction and you look like you're alive and, you know, you're there. But are you engaged? Are you looking around like when a new person comes in, do you greet them? You know, do you give them a hymnal, show them the hymn page that we're on? Just little things like that. And then, of course, bigger things from there. Let your eyes look outward. Don't let them be, you know, like I picture it like those goggly-eyed glasses where you have those, the eyes are just kind of on springs and they're just kind of turned around looking at yourself. That's what we do. Let them look outward so that you can help others and pay attention to what are the needs that are around you. So I commend to you the idea of selflessness this morning as we close, and I pray that you will find some way to put it into practice in these coming days. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that this brief lesson on selflessness, on unselfishness, on serving others, on loving others, will be a benefit to each one of these ones who have participated this morning, those listening as well or watching on the computer. Oh Lord, we pray that your hand will guide us to be amongst all people the most selfless and able to serve one another and to find great joy in doing that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.